Let us pray. By the power of your Holy Spirit, startle us with your word, O God, and awaken us to your truth. In Jesus Christ, amen. This morning's first scripture passage is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. As he taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance, say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth about a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Beloved of God, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the God of our God stands forever. Thanks be to God." Welcome, Karina Hoyt.
Good morning. Good morning. It's so great to be here with you today. It's always fun to come here. It feels like coming home. This morning, our second reading is from 1 Kings 17, starting in verse 8. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Now go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you.' So he set out and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, 'Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink.' As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' But she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little jug of water, and now I'm gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat and die.' Elijah said to her, 'Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake out of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth.' She went and did as Elijah said, and so that she was well, and she as well as he and her household ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken by Elijah." Lord God, today, please bless the meditations of my heart, the hearing of these words. Speak to us in challenge and in comfort through your word. Amen. As I read that passage, maybe as a mother, I wonder what this mom, this widow, was feeling in the midst of this. Having just a handful of grain and a little bit of oil, she must have felt desperate, depressed, discouraged, anxious, anxiety over lack of resources, over what was going to happen. There had to be fear. Fear of death, fear of what's next, fear of failure as a mother. She just had nothing left. I work with teenagers and their families. And especially right now, there is a lot of fear. Every place I look, our teenagers fear things like leaving their house in the midst of political tension and racial tension and COVID and illness. One told me, "What's the point? The world is going to end. There is no future for me." and looking at what's going on around it believes that deep down. They fear leaving the house because of rejection, of not getting affirmed, of being hurt, of being betrayed. Some of the teenagers I know that are the most resourced socially say the hardest thing for them right now is socializing. After all the isolation, it's like we don't know how to do this anymore. And it's not all that different with the adults and their families and their parents. There's a lot of fear. I hear so often from families, I don't have the energy, time, finances. I can't do that. What if I fail? What if I hurt my reputation? What if I hurt my career opportunities? And just like my adolescent friends who fear not being free, they fear being controlled, they fear not having freedom to be themselves, their parents fear being controlled, not having freedom, being hindered. Maybe by illness, if I get sick, I can't do the things I want to do. Maybe by people telling me what the boundaries are. But there's this fear of being controlled, of our choices being limited, of not being able to do what we want to do. In the gospel reading that Jackie read this morning, at the very beginning, there are these scribes that are responding to similar fears in similar ways that we do now. They're looking for security. And they're looking for security in things like wearing their robes of office to the market. And maybe you don't have robes of office to wear, so you might not relate to that. But in reality, they were going around letting people know, this is my job. I have a successful career. We do that. We look to our careers, to our jobs. Think about this. How often do we say to children, what do you want to be when you grow up? The implication is that their value, their security is going to come from their job. What if instead we said to them, what do you want to do when you grow up? And we spoke into them that they get to be children of God, gracious, loving, kind, generous human beings that get to express that at whatever job they have to do. But our culture is so wired to find our security, our identity, our affirmation in things like our job, in things like financial security. I was struck recently, the language we use even portrays that. For people that have less resources, less money for the poor, the language we use is, we say the less fortunate, right? Well, that means there's a more fortunate group. Which group do you want to be the part of? The less fortunate or the more fortunate? Our security, our the language, the way we talk, we are looking for it in similar ways as the scribes were. The scribes were sitting in the important seats and they were saying beautiful prayers and looking for that outside affirmation. And maybe it looks different today. Maybe we find security in having a reliable car. Maybe our ministries find affirmation in having a good social media presence or lots of people that came out to the community event. We see us trying to mitigate these fears in all kinds of ways. We even see it in how we've responded to the COVID pandemic. There's this spectrum of responses, right? And on one end of the spectrum, we are afraid of getting sick. And legitimately, you can get sick. And we respond to that fear by trying to have lots of social distancing protocol and wearing our masks and making sure that we mitigate the chance of getting sick. And then on the other end of this spectrum, we're afraid of being controlled. If someone tells me I have to wear a mask or tells me I have to social distance, right? And so we mitigate those fears by resisting the social distancing, by not wearing our masks. But it doesn't matter what end of the spectrum we're looking at. There's these fears, there's these anxieties underlying every place we look right now. I was at camp this summer with teenagers, and this teenage girl, it was the end of the week, and they had an opportunity to stand up and if they wanted to say their name, and if they had decided to have a relationship with Christ. And so a bunch of kids had stood up and done that, and they were done. And the speaker said, if there's anyone else who didn't stand up for whatever reason, but would like to now, you can stand up. And this one girl did, and they gave her the microphone, and she said, I was here 2 years ago, and I wanted to stand up, but I was too scared. And I was too scared to stand up today, but my friend said to me, do it afraid. So my name is, and I have started a relationship with Jesus. And these words of this 16-year-old girl, do it afraid, really stuck with me in a world where it just seems like there's fear and anxiety, that psychologists are saying there's an epidemic of anxiety. Do it afraid. And when I read this Old Testament reading about this widow and Elijah, I thought, she did it afraid. We see her immediate response to Elijah is, I can't do that. I don't have the resources. I can't help you. She must have wondered, if I help you, if I spend the last hours of my life helping you instead of with my son? She must have wondered, if I give you that to you instead of to my child, what will happen? I bet she wondered, you know, this guy is saying that if I share with him, my oil's not going to run out. What if he's just conning me? But the scriptures say that God commanded her. And I think that's interesting because when Elijah first asks her for help, it's really obvious that this was not some auditory verbal command, right? She doesn't say, oh, you're the one God was talking about. Yes, let me help you. She says, I can't do that. But it says God commanded her, so she must have prayed about it. She must have. Because God is not calling us to literally kill ourselves to do anything for him. God doesn't need us to do anything for him. We see other places in scripture where he uses ravens to bring food. He didn't need this woman to use her last bit and share it with him. He wanted to do it with her. God doesn't need us to do it for him, but he wants to do it with us. Elijah's need was an opportunity for him, for God to do something incredible, to use the courage and the generosity of this widow to bring new life to her, to her son, in ways she never, ever, ever could have imagined. So she must have prayed and discerned, yes, God is in this. And then I'm sure with fear and trembling, stepped out to show compassion and generosity and mercy, and she does it afraid. Now, some of you might be thinking, I know, the Bible says do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, for I am with you, in Deuteronomy, right? For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and right thinking. So what do you mean do it afraid? Here's the really interesting part. That word afraid in the Bible, it literally means to flee, to run away. So when it says do not be afraid, it is saying do not run away, do not flee. It's not saying don't feel afraid or that you'll never feel afraid. It's saying you don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be our fears. So often we want to pray away our fears. And we want to step into things that are comfortable and controlled. And I'm speaking for myself, where I feel confident, where I don't have to be afraid. But God is saying, you will feel afraid. And when you do, don't run. Do what I have called you to do because I am with you. It's the only reason he gives us. I am with you. So what if, instead of looking at fear as something to overcome and pray away and conquer,
What if we saw fear as a great gift of our imaginations? Of our imagination's ability to project what the future might be. And some of those things are scary. But you know as well as I do that sometimes we need fear. Keeps us safe, keeps us alive. So what if we listened to those fears, what our imagination is telling us, and we remembered we are the writers of our stories, and we are the readers of our fears. And we listen to those stories, and we mitigate them, we read them with the voice of scripture, with the voice of logic. What if the voice of compassion is what reads our fears and writes our stories and lets us know if we are listening to the right stories? Here's what my high school friends would ask me. They would say, but how do I know God is in any specific thing? How do I know God is with me? How did that widow know to say yes or no to Elijah? How did she know which one God would be with her on? These are good questions. My high school friends ask good questions. And that brings me back to scripture. God promises when we seek him, we'll find him. Micah 6:8, what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly? When we are acting in justice, when we are acting in merciful ways, when we are living humbly, when we are humbly engaging our community, our friends, our family, we don't have to flee, even when it's scary. And we can do it afraid because we know God is with us. Now, here's the other things my high school friends immediately like to do. They like to say, my friend Rebecca really needs to hear this. But nowhere can I find where we're supposed to overcome somebody else's fear. It's about our own. I am not asked to convince my neighbor not to be afraid, criticize their decisions, get them to fit into my comfort zone and the way I think they should be, or my traditions, or the way it's always been. I'm simply asked to not let my fear control me, and to live life compassionately towards those in fear. And yes, it'll be scary. And we will give up our time, we'll give up our rights, we'll give up our resources. But we can do it afraid because God is with us. In that gospel reading Jackie read this morning, if you've been around church for a while, you've probably heard it before. That widow who gives her last 2 coins, right? Probably against any advice of any financial planner would ever give her. And it's really easy to read that and feel guilty if you're giving out of your wealth, like the people that gave large sums, or to feel self-righteous if you're giving that very last bit you have of your time, of your energy, of your money, whatever it is. But I think when we fall into that, when we are feeling self-righteous or guilty, we really miss some important things in this story. What if, instead of looking at what the widow or the rich or the scribes are doing, what if we look at what Jesus does? Jesus doesn't pay much attention to what any of them are doing. He pays a lot more attention to what's going on internally. And maybe, of all the things this widow has to teach us, maybe the first thing is that Jesus sees her, her plight, her situation, her anxieties. She's not an object lesson, she is a person easily unseen, often overlooked, invisible, and yet worthy. Worthy of Jesus's attention and worthy of ours. So if we are to be like Jesus, maybe today isn't about examining whether our percentage of giving goes up or down with our finances. Maybe today is about, like Jesus, stopping to see, like this widow in the Old Testament who stopped and saw Elijah and listened to him. Jesus who stops and sees this widow and what is going on in her life. If we can stop and see those who are unseen, those who feel invisible, those we disagree with, especially those who are carrying fear. In our neighborhoods, in our families, in our schools, in our places of work, even in our pews next to us. And yes, it'll be scary to give up of our resources and our rights and our time and our energy. And as we act out of mercy and humbly, we can do it afraid because God is with us here today. And like the widow, he will not allow our jars, our emotional jars, our physical jars, our financial jars to become empty. He will renew and use our generosity in ways that we never could have imagined, creating a future that is beyond any appearances, beyond what we can currently see. Amen.